Genesis chapter 8. How many of you are glad you're saved? Isn't it nice to know when you lay your head on your pillow at night that if you don't wake up, you're going to wake up in heaven? And you don't have to wake up in hell? Man. How many of you in here got saved because you didn't want to go to hell? I rest my case. Didn't have anything to do with me loving Jesus. It had something to do with Him loving me. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 8. Genesis 8. Had a great time at youth camp. Great time. Felt like Moses when he went up to the mountain. He fasted for 40 days and he came down and his face was shining. If my face is shining, it's because I'm sunburned. It's not because I felt the glory of the Lord. Oh, we had a good time. What's that, brother? Face looks all right, okay. Yeah, the top's a little rough, though, isn't it? What's that? I bet it's glowing. It feels like it's glowing. About that second day, it felt like it was glowing, too. All right, Genesis 8. We had a great time. We really, really, really had a great time. That was a privilege to be able to go. And if your kids went, then your kids got some good help, and probably the best youth camp I've ever been to in my life. Really, it was really good. All right, Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we're grateful for this day. We thank you for all you've done. Thank you, God, for thank you for allowing us to be on the mountaintop for a little while from time to time. But sadly, we know we're going to come down into the valley. And that's just part of life. I pray you give us the wisdom that we need to be able to get through it. Give us what we need to be able to stick with it. And even though we do feel down a little bit, just like David did, help us to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. And help us to look and live and look to the Lord Jesus Christ for our help. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you bless this time this morning. And may you have your way. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would run through here. I pray, Father, you fill me with it, that I might be able to speak to these people, and that you might be able to speak to them. And use me now as a vessel. And bless Pastor while he preaches this morning. Strengthen him and fill him with your Holy Spirit. I pray you give him what he needs. And bless the service this morning. And, just bless our pastor and take care of him. And I pray, Lord, you pour your blessing out upon him in every way possible. And bless his family. Help him and strengthen him. And bless these others that are teaching this morning, and strengthen them and fill them with your Spirit. And I pray you'd help the youth. I pray you'd help the young ones, the little ones that are learning right now. I pray, God, that you'd turn on the light for them and let them see the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis 8. Genesis 8. Let's see. Remember where we stopped at last time. We got through about verse 5 or 6, didn't we? Verse number 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. Verse 6, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days. If you watch 40 days, if you look at the number 40 throughout Scripture, 40 is a time of testing. How long were the children of Israel in the wilderness? 40 years. How long was Moses up on the mountain of God? 40 days. How long did Jesus Christ fast? 40 days, 40 nights, so on and so forth. So anytime you see the word 40 show up, so it kind of makes you wonder, okay, what's going on during this 40 days? The waters are decreasing continually. Noah, I mean, there's nothing that says it here, so I mean, I really can't say this is what happened, but I wonder if maybe if Noah's sitting in the ark, I wonder if that 40 days was rough for him, because that's time of testing. Maybe he's sitting in the ark thinking, when can I get out? There's no more rain, and the waters are going down. Surely we can get out of this thing. Man, what a rough 40 days, because it's almost like you know that there's a possibility I can get out, but hang on a minute, and it's just God just keeps saying, nope, 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 nope. How many of you have ever had God say no to you? When you asked him, God, can I do this? And God said, no. And I'm not talking about a sin. I'm talking about, hey, this is something good, and I want to do this, God. Can I do this? And God said, no. And you sat back and said, why not? This is a good thing, you know. And that's a tough time. That's a tough time for a Christian when you get into that spot and you know that something's good. And you could say that it's right, and I'd like for Jesus to find me doing it when he comes back, but it just ain't what God wants yet. I've had that happen to me. God, can I move here? God, can I do this? God, can I do this for this person? God, can I get this? And God says, no. God answers either yes, no, or not right now. That's God's big three answers right there. Either yes or no or not yet. You're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait. So, verse number 7. Now, 7 and 8 we'll read together. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. We'll stop there. So he sends out two different birds. And he sends out the two different birds to try and figure out, hey, can we get out of here? So now he's looking for a way to get out. Man, I got to know what's going on out there. So he sends out the birds. He sends out the raven, and he sends out the dove. Now turn over to Leviticus. I bet you I didn't write that down. Surely I wrote that down. Leviticus. Turn to Leviticus. I think I might be able to find it here. Leviticus, look at... around chapter number 11, but I'm not positive. Leviticus chapter number 11, possibly. Yeah, Leviticus 11. Look in Leviticus 11, verse number 13. Leviticus 11, 13. And these are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls, the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. Plain and simple. It's an abomination. God says, don't mess with them. Don't touch them. Don't be eating them. He says, the eagle and the ossifrage. Anybody know what an ossifrage is? I think of an ostrich when I hear that. I don't know. Ossifrage and the osprey and the vulture and the kite after his kind and every raven after his kind. So the raven is an unclean bird. So Noah sends out the blackbird. Tells it to go out. If you notice, when you read through there, you got a raven and you got a dove. Obviously, what's the difference in the two? A raven's black. What color's a dove? Dove's white. Okay. Now, in the practical sense, you've got a black bird. You've got an unclean bird that God calls unclean, and he sends him out to try and find out, is there any place out there where we can stop at? Is there anything happening? Is there any land yet? Well, the raven goes out and never returns. He never comes back. Pardon. My throat's messed up this morning. So the blackbird goes out and he never comes back. Okay, he's an unclean bird. Okay, that's in the practical sense. In verse 8, he sends out a dove. Now turn over to Matthew. Let's see. It's in Matthew and Luke, I know. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, you guys, more than likely, I would assume that you probably know where we're going with this if you've done any reading through the Bible at all. Matthew chapter 3, verse number, verse number 13. Matthew 3, 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened. There's only a few times when the heavens are opened throughout Scripture. One of those is in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, where we're reading that. He says, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a what? It ain't a raven, is it? It's a dove, and lighting upon him. If you read about it in Luke, it says the same thing. So, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, which means that a dove is a type. It's not the Holy Spirit, but it is a type of the Holy Spirit. He said that it was descending like a dove, the Spirit of God, okay? So, it's a type of the Holy Spirit. Well, obviously, the Holy Spirit's going to be a clean spirit. So, what you've got here in verses 7 and 8 of Genesis 8 is you have two different types. You have a type of an unclean spirit and you have a type of a clean spirit, right? What does the clean spirit, or what does the unclean spirit do? He leaves and never returns. He gets away. Never comes back home. He's not faithful. He's not trying to help out. He just, okay, I'm going to set you loose. Okay, wham. But what does it say in verse number 7? It says, he sent forth a raven which went forth what? To and fro. Who else do you know that goes to and fro? There you go. 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. Don't take my word for it. Don't take my word for it. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 in one hand, and then get Job chapter 1 in the other. 1 Peter chapter 5 and Job chapter 1. I believe it's chapter 1, might be 2. Pretty sure it's 1. Yeah, okay. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7. We'll start out with 7 because that's a great verse. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The altar's open if you'd like to come. Verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know what he's doing? You know what the devil's doing right now? Thank God he's not omnipresent. Right? But he's got his little ilk, and he's got his little workers of iniquity. He's got his little spirits and his little devils that he sends out throughout the earth, and he's got a bunch of them. A bunch of them. He's got one that can deal with you and 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 everybody in the world at the same time. Just like that. They're spirits. They're spirits. Now, Job chapter 1. You want to know where Satan's at? He tells you in Job chapter 1. Verse number 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Where you been? What are you doing? How's it going? What have you been doing, Satan? And he tells you what he's been doing. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Man. That guy, he's just walking around. And I kind of picture him. He just kind of walks along, kind of calm. Very, very calm. Satan's calm. He just kind of walks around. He starts looking, and he says, yeah, I like that one right there, and I like that one right there. And he just, listen, just like the Holy Spirit walks up and down the aisles of the church during the service, during the singing, during the preaching, different things going on, just like the Holy Spirit does that, don't you think for a second the devil don't do that too? When you kneel down to pray, guess who kneels with you? Yeah. He kneels right there with you, and he starts whispering in your ear. Why do you think pastors all the time saying you got to cleanse that stuff? You got to get that stuff out of there. You got to plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and get that stuff out. You got to get it out so you can be able to pray and be able to think clearly. Yes. Oh, well, that's a good question. I don't think I was in here teaching that part of it whenever we went through that. Well, all right, Job chapter 1. I'll hit as much of it as I possibly can. Job chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and Job chapter 1. Now, I won't, just for sake of time, I won't spend a whole lot of time on it. But that's a pretty deep doctrine to get into. Genesis chapter 6. Says this, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Okay? And it's the same ones. It's the same ones as in Genesis chapter 6. You'll find them in Job chapter 1. You'll find them throughout Scripture if you look back in, turn back to Jude with me, the book of Jude. In a nutshell, and I say this kind of hesitantly because I don't just want to throw it out there without giving you some sort of thing to be able to back it up, but let's see, Jude, obviously chapter 1, there's only one chapter, Jude verse number 5. Ah, let's back up, man, this thing. Back at the verse 4. Jude verse number 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And, verse number 6, so he's talking about something different. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as, okay, so he's going to compare it to something. Compare and contrast. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, what was Sodom and Gomorrah's sin? What kind of sin did Sodom and Gomorrah have? Sexual sin. It was a sexual sin. I mean, look it up on the books today. What is sodomy? I've charged people with sodomy before and put them in jail for sodomy. Right? Okay? Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, and he tells you what it is, giving themselves over to what? Fornication. And here it is, and going after what? Strange flesh. Different type of flesh than what they were. The angels which kept not their first estate in verse number 6, they're a different type of flesh. They're not like men. Okay? So those sons of God, in a nutshell, without spending too much more time on it, the sons of God are the angels which kept not their first estate way back before Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 2, and when God first made this thing, before anybody fell, before God had to flood anything, before any type of destruction. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, okay? And still, I don't want to get too far deep and delve into that, but those are the angels which kept not their first estate, and they came down and, quote, cohabitated with daughters. In Genesis chapter 6, he says, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, okay? So the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Obviously, two different classes of people, okay? Now, there's people that say, well, that's the godly line of Seth. Like Seth was a godly person. I have never in my entire life met a godly person, and neither have you. Nobody is like God. Nobody's like him. I've met some spiritual people. I've met some people that loved God and that wanted to serve God and wanted to please him and strove to be perfect. And that's what you should do. You should strive for perfection. You should strive to be just like your maker, okay? But you ain't going to do it. Now, thank God we've got an advocate with the Father when we don't do it, but you should strive. But he says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. So they look at him and say, she's a good-looking woman. She's fair. She's fair. So they said, I want that. And then fornication happens, and then there you have it. So that's what those sons of God are. All right, back in Genesis 8. Genesis 8. Genesis 8, verse number 7 and 8. Okay, so we're dealing with a black bird, we're dealing with a white bird, we're dealing with an unclean spirit, and we're dealing with the Holy Spirit. Okay, you got two different things there, two different things. So, Satan's been walking to and fro in the earth, and he's just like that unclean spirit. And that, never mind, I'm gonna stop with it right there. Turn to John. John chapter 14. I want to take a look at this right quick. John chapter 14. Let's look at the Holy Spirit for a minute. Jesus said he was going to send another, or he said that he was going to pray the Father, and the Father was going to send another comforter. John 14, verse number 15. We'll start there. Now keep in mind the dove, whenever the dove goes out, in verse number 9, it says that the dove found no rest for her, for the sole of her foot. She couldn't find no place to stop and just camp out for a while. She couldn't find that. Now, whatever happened to the raven, I don't know. I don't know where the raven went. Because he sent the raven and he sent the dove. Did the raven drown? I have no idea. Did the raven, as a type of the unclean spirit, go back to Satan? I don't know. And I can't give you the answer. I don't know what happened to the raven. Because it doesn't say that the raven drowned in the water. It doesn't say that the raven died. I don't know what happened, but I can tell you that dove came back. That dove came back because that dove was faithful to its maker. that dove was faithful to the one that sent it out. Okay. Now in John 14, you've got Jesus Christ. Verse number 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Now that's a capital C. That's a title. Okay. That's just plain English. Okay. Grammar. A capital C. That means that's a title for somebody. That's a name. He says, "And he shall give you another comforter." Why do they need a comforter? Because Jesus is going away. And they need somebody to help them along to keep them moving. See, your kids went to youth camp, and they got fired up. I'm telling you, with God as my witness, and my wife's here, Jesse was in here a minute ago, I asked Brother Ron, those kids got wound tight. I mean, like a banjo string. All of them. I mean, you're looking at over 100 kids in one auditorium, teenagers from 11 years old to about 18 to 19 years old, with their hands raised in the air and shouting, "Hallelujah, glory to God, thank you for saving me," and doing business with God, okay? So the question is, how do they keep that thing going? Because now, the thing is, the kids got fired up, they're on a high, and they come back to, guess what? They come back to the same thing they left, okay? They come back to the same thing they left. If you're a parent of one of those kids, take heed, okay? Take heed. You want to encourage that. Push that on and encourage them to keep that up, and encourage them in a gentle and kind spirit and kind manner and say, "Keep it up, son. Keep it up, daughter. You're doing good. You're doing good. Have you read your Bible today? Man, talk about it. Talk about Jesus Christ in your home. Talk about how good he is. Tell them, you know what happened to me? Anyways, that's another thing. But anyways, the dove goes out, finds no rest. No rest for the sole of her foot, and she returns back, okay? So in verse number 17 of John 14, even the Spirit of truth, so when the Holy Spirit comes, he ain't going to tell you a lie, is he? Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Well, it looks like the Holy Spirit finds a place to rest right there, doesn't it? How about that? One of the greatest things about being saved is having God inside of you. Colossians 1:27 says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." I have Jesus Christ in me, I have the Father in me, and I have the Holy Spirit in me. I got the whole Godhead dwelling inside of my body. Now, I can't see it, but I know it's there. It's a spirit. He's in there, okay? And the Holy Spirit dwells within me. He's inside of me, okay? And he comforts me. But still, let's just keep moving. Verse number 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Now stop there for a minute. The Holy Spirit is always moving. Finds no rest for his feet. He's always moving. He's always moving. One of those nights at the youth camp, I think it must have been Thursday. I'm pretty sure it was either Wednesday or Thursday. The meeting was getting on pretty good. Singing was awesome. Singing was great. Had a lot of specials, a lot of different people singing. You guys were there. You saw some of it. And so, you're sitting there, and it's almost like you can feel a wave just kind of start coming through there. And you can sense it. And it gets thick. It gets really thick. And you think, here it comes. And you start just kind of looking around and just waiting on one kid to get up and go pray. And so you're sitting there, and you're watching, and me, I kind of like to get up and go back behind and kind of stand back in the back and just kind of watch and see how things work. And you can watch the Holy Spirit circuit. You can watch it. It's almost like the Holy Spirit will start right over here and he'll kind of come down through here. There's nobody here. So it's almost like, the Holy Spirit just kind of slowly walks and he goes like that and touches one up down to the altar of prayer. And then he comes right over here and then he'll come over here and he'll go touch one. Come right over here. He has a circuit that he moves. Why does he do that? Because he finds no rest for his feet. He's constantly going and he's constantly doing something. And thank God for that, because he's constantly comforting me. He says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will comfort you." So the job of comforting people is never done, is it not? It's never done. He's always comforting. So that dove goes out and finds no rest for her feet and comes back to her quote type father. Comes back, see? And there's a few other things in there that I haven't quite figured out yet. But he sends that dove out three different times. The first time, she finds nothing. She comes back. The second time, what does she find when she goes out? Somebody know? The olive leaf. Romans 11, the olive leaf, the olive branch, the olive tree is a type of who? Israel. And then she comes back with just one little olive leaf plucked off. Okay? And then the third time, the third and final time, this is after 7 days, he waits and sends her out the second time. And then another 7 days happens, he waits, and sends her out again, and she never returns. She's out messing around. Now, how that all fits in with the, I guess you quote, the different ages or dispensations, I don't know. I spent so much time trying to figure out, okay, how does that fit? How does that fit? How does that fit? And the Lord ain't giving a lot on it yet, so I can't really get into it. But the Holy Spirit's always moving. He's always moving. And you can watch Him. You can watch Him move. And even as a Christian, the Holy Spirit never stops His work in a Christian's life. He's always moving. He never stops. Although He's found a place to dwell, and He dwells in me. But see, the same thing is, not only does He dwell in me, He dwells in Brother Richardson. And He dwells in Brother Catterman. And He dwells in Brother Derek. And He dwells in Brother Martinez. See? Your mind is not going to figure that out. He found a place to rest. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, that He found a place to rest. And He's inside of me. But even though He's inside of me resting, He's still not resting. He's still constantly working, convincing and convicting of sin, judgment to come, righteousness. He's constantly working. He never stops. He's always moving. And He's getting you as a Christian to get you prepared and to get you moving. Now turn to John 15. John 15, I think, verse number, there it is, 26. Verse number 26. John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. So the Father, Noah, is in the ark, type of Christ, sends out the dove, type of the Holy Spirit. He sends him out. The Father sent him out. Noah sent that dove out. He sends him out, and verse number 26, look at the last phrase of that. The last phrase of verse number 26. Who does the Comforter testify of? Jesus Christ said, He shall testify of me. Not Himself. He's going to testify of me. The Holy Spirit, one of the sure ways you know that the Holy Spirit is dealing is He testifies of Jesus Christ. He points you and draws you to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Me, me. He points to Himself. Jesus Christ does. The Father points to Jesus Christ. Right? You want to come to me? Come to my Son. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus Christ. Okay? One of the sure ways to know that somebody that's up, you know, Honda LaShonda, untie bow tie, and what else was it that he said? Something about a Honda Accord or something like that. I don't know what it was. One of the surest ways you know that they're not filled with the Holy Spirit is because 99% of the time they're glorifying the Holy Spirit. And they're saying, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. All the Spirit came to me, all the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. That's all they talk about. That's all they talk about. Oh, you got to get the, you know, you got to get the second filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, the second gift. You know, the gift of speaking in tongues. You know, and they glorify the Spirit all the time. I work with one that does that, and that's all he talks about. That's all he talks about. I don't think in working with this guy for over a year that I've heard him mention the name of Jesus Christ more than maybe twice, but he sure does talk about the Holy Spirit a lot. All the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. He's full of the devil. That's what his problem is. He's got a devil. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't glorify Himself. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. When you look at Paul's letters and Paul's epistles, turn to Romans. Turn to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Very, very simple test right here. Very simple. Romans 1. Romans 1. And we're going to look at a bunch of them here, just so you can see it. Romans chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Verse number 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Verse number 7, the last part of it, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Anybody see a pattern here? Anybody see a pattern? Is Paul filled with the Spirit? You dang right he is. Who does he talk about? He talks about Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Anybody see that? Verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, the testimony of Christ. Verse number 7, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 8, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9, his son Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse number 10, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody see that? 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. You're going to have to endure to the end of this one because I'm going to show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 3, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, as the sufferings of Christ also aboundeth by Christ. He's putting the emphasis on Jesus Christ. Galatians. Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Verse number 3, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, the grace of Christ. Verse number 7, the gospel of Christ. Ephesians. Same thing. He just keeps doing it over and over and over and over and over. Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians the same way. Colossians the same way. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians the same way. 1st, 2nd Timothy the same way. Titus, Philemon. It's all the same. The mark of a Spirit-filled, a Holy Spirit-filled person, when they talk about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is who they talk about. They don't glorify the Spirit. They don't do it. That's the mark of a person that's filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what they do. They give glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they don't spend time talking about themselves, talking about the Spirit. They don't even talk about God or the good Lord up above or the man upstairs. Listen, the devils believe in God and tremble. Matthew 12:34. Anybody know what it says? Somebody knows what it says. I know you do. That is, that's the one that I just guess. That's James, isn't it? That's James. Matthew 12:34. 1, 2, 3, 4. Easiest verse to remember. Easier than John 11:35, Jesus wept. Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. You know what you've got in here is going to come out here. And if you spend all your time talking about the Holy Spirit, 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 what's in your heart is not necessarily the Holy Spirit. You've got a devil in there that's glorifying the Holy Spirit because Jesus Christ himself said that the Holy Spirit will not glorify himself. He will glorify me, he said. The Father points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ points to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit points to Jesus Christ. Paul speaks. He's full of the Spirit. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God, so on and so forth. That's what the dude talks about. And you find somebody that's always talking about themselves, you know what's in their heart? Themselves. Themselves. See? So the surer, the old saying is, the proof is in the what? The proof is in the pudding. Easiest way to figure it out. That's it. That's it. Glorifying Jesus Christ. All right, Genesis 8. Back in Genesis 8. We'll finish up here right quick. All right, Genesis 8, 8. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, not an olive branch. Anybody notice that? He says an olive leaf. If you go by one of the local charismatic or Pentecostal churches, they've always got a dove that's got an olive branch, and there's usually a couple or three different leaves on it. Anyways, verse number 10, and he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so no one knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. Evidently she found some place to stop. I don't know how to tie that all together. I don't know. Verse 13, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark. Wonder how long that took. Wonder how long that took. I mean, it ain't just like, okay, I'm going to take the tarp off and we're going to get out and walk out. Because that door's still shut. And who has to open the door? Well, God's the one that sealed it, so God's going to have to be the one to open it. Okay? Let's see. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 720th day of the month, was the earth dried. So, in verse 13, the first month, the first day of the month, it's dry. And God still says, no, you ain't coming out yet. I'm going to make you stay a little while longer. What's the lesson he's teaching to it? Patience? I don't know. If I was Noah, man, I'd be ready to wring somebody's neck inside that ark. Verse 14, and in the second month, on the 720th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And in verse 20, 21, and 22, Noah built an altar. What's the first thing he does? The first thing Noah does. And when he comes to a new spot, when he comes to a new point, a new chapter, a new whatever you want to call it, the first thing that guy does is said, I need to honor God. I need to do what he wants me to do, so I'm going to offer a sacrifice to him. That's the first thing he does. He doesn't waste time building a house. He doesn't waste time building shelter. He doesn't waste time going to find some food somewhere. He doesn't waste time doing any nothing else. The first thing he does is he says, let's honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I know he didn't honor the Lord Jesus Christ, but hey, let's give God the glory. And he offers an offering. He makes a sacrifice to God. He builds an altar. He builds the altar. Where's he at when he builds the altar? Anybody? I mean, where'd they land at? They landed in Ararat. And what kind of place is Ararat? It's a mountain. Mountains of Ararat. You read through 1 and 2 Kings and you'll find the phrase that they worshipped and offered sacrifices in the high places over and over and over and over and over again. And this is the origin of that. That's where that came from. That was passed down. Now, Noah offered that offering because that's where he was at. I don't believe that Noah offered it because he was trying to make an offering or a sacrifice to another god. And I know that because God was pleased with it. It says that it was a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And the Lord accepted that sacrifice. But Noah's ancestors, after that, well, they keep trying to get up into those high places, don't they? And they build other altars and offer to other gods upon the high places, it says. All through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, they're all trying to offer upon the high places. Hezekiah comes in, and what does he do? First thing he does, he tears down those cotton-picking high places. Get out of here. We don't want that stuff because we're going to offer where God tells us to offer at, not in the high places. All right, any questions?
Yes, sir.
NASCAR is the worst for that. I can say that because I'm from the South, okay? NASCAR's God in the South. And, well, I just want to thank the man upstairs for giving me this as he's drinking a Bud Light, as he's lighting up a stogie. I just want to thank the man upstairs for keeping us all safe out here. I'll bet you God looks at that and says, your day's coming. All right. Thank you, Lord, for the time. Please bless the service now. Bless Pastor.